We are continuing our series on judging our thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let's go back, you know, to the foundation text, Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 12. Back to our foundation text of Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. Again, we're continuing our series on judging our thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is our foundation text, and it reads, "For the word of God is living." What does that mean? It is alive. It is constantly in operation. And it is active and piercing. What does that mean? Penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge. What does that mean? Expose, sift, and analyze. Determine what is good and bad. What does it judge and expose and sift and analyze? The thoughts. What is that? That which we ponder, think about, which we reflect on. That which is the hidden thoughts of the heart, which only God can discern. That he judges. And not only the thoughts does it judge and sift and analyze, but it does also the intentions, which is the conceptions in that which we conceive where in our heart. The word of God gets all up in our inner man, all up in that inner, all up in there. They go to like for with the conjunctions, all up in there. And I thank God that he's a nosy God in a sense. He's all up in our business. And Lord have mercy, we need him to be there. Because if it left up to us, we would be a hot mess. And we're a hot mess anyway, even with him up in there. It's only by his grace and mercy. Amen? Amen. So the word of God is God judging us through his word. God and his word are one. It is the word of God that reveals the true nature of our thoughts, the true nature of our intent, the true nature of our motivation, the true nature of our desires. It is the word of God that reveals the true nature, listen to that, the true nature of our thoughts. It reveals the true nature of our intentions. It reveals the true nature of our motivations. And it reveals the true nature of our desires. We can get food within our own self. But the word of God will reveal the true nature, the real genuine reason as to why we're thinking what we're thinking. The real, true, genuine reason behind our intentions. The real, true, genuine reason behind our motivations. And the real, true, genuine reason behind our desires. I don't know about you, but I know I don't understand me when I desire something. Why am I even wanting that? I don't understand me when I do motives and have to have the Lord tell me you're doing the right thing with the wrong motivation. God's got to tell me that. Because in our mind, I'm doing the right thing. But he'll alert you. Thank God for the Holy Ghost internal alarm, if you will. The crossing, railroad crossing, loud ding, ding, ding. Not the right motivation, dude. And you know what? We need to hear the Lord and then not do the good thing. I know this, you heard it before, but just a reminder. When it's a good thing, you know it's going to bless somebody else. God would rather than not be blessed, in a sense, then you do that to bless them and not bring him glory. Because remember, it's not about the person being blessed. It's not about you even doing a good deed. It's about God being glorified. If you just caught that, it's not about you giving the bread to the poor man, poor woman, so that they can have something to eat and you can feel good about doing it. It's not about either one of them. It's about God being glorified. Well, if it's done with the wrong intention, then God is not being glorified. It's not about the guy not getting the food. You follow me? It truly is all about him and him alone. That's what we still got to get a hold of. Father God, help us to get a hold of that in Jesus' name. We exist for the glory of God. Amen. Even evil exists, is alive for the glory of God. Or else it would not be in existence. Nobody made itself exist. Nothing. Nobody. Anywhere. Everything is for the glory of God. It took a while to understand that. You got to fight the flesh and think, well, why did God even get all the glory? Well, would you rather glory be given to you? I'm not sure it would. I didn't make one blade of grass, one grain of dirt, one piece of skin, one molecule of an atom. I ain't made nothing. He did. Does he not deserve all the glory? Yes. Does he not deserve all the honor and all the praise? Well, because of our sin nature, it's residing where, y'all? Where's it residing? In our flesh. Not in us, but in our flesh. Because of that, we can get twisted in our thoughts, intentions, motivations, and desires. We can get twisted up in those things. And so the word of God comes to straighten it out. Thank God he didn't leave us to our own devices with that sin flesh hanging on. His word comes to straighten it out. Gives us the true nature of why we do what we do, why we think what we think, why we're motivated to do what we do, why we have the desires. And when the word of God exposes those things, thank you, Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, we need to fall on our knees and thank him. Instead of getting whatever about it, maybe feeling, man, that's, no, thank you. Because I don't want to have desires and motivations and intentions that don't bring you glory. I don't want it. It's not about feeling good. See, the sinner can do things. All they're going to do is feel good. When I say do things, about helping other people, giving to other people. They build schools, or they may give out turkeys. They may help the homeless. They may volunteer down at the soup kitchen. But at best, all they can do is just feel good about themselves. I'm a do-gooder. Ours is way beyond that. Here's a good thing to help out at the soup kitchen, but not if God says don't do it. And it's not a good thing. Paul don't understand that. Don't worry about it. If he said don't do it, don't do it. Every good thing that you do is not necessarily a God thing. And if it's not a God thing, guess what? It's not a good thing. We've said it many, many times. All that glitters ain't God. Old saying, all that glitters ain't gold. But all that glitters ain't God. It's glittery. I mean, it's God. Our question should always be, God, is this all right with you? Not just a generic kind of ghetto way of saying, does this bring you glory? Does it bring you honor? Does it magnify your name? Does it worship your majesty? If it doesn't, I don't want no parts of it. That ought to be our attitude. I don't care what it is, how good it sounds, or how much glory it may bring me. That's where the temptation comes. Yeah, but if I do this, wow, I'm going to be on the map. Yeah, you're going to be on the map, all right. A spot on the map. Where you got birthed up. Because they did not hold us more accountable. Yes. I know I made it comical, but I'm serious. We know more things, so we are held more accountable. Always check your motives. Always check your intentions. Always check your desires. Always check your thoughts. Don't go acting on them unless you clear it with the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. And what's he going to do? Bring in the word. Mm-hmm. Amen. I love how the Lord just sticks different parts of the intro. Just stays right there. Just right there again. It's a different part that he's bringing out. It is the word that penetrates and dissects and analyzes and sifts through our innermost being, the real us. It's the word of God that does that. I'm going to add, it's the word of God. It is only the word of God that can do that. There's nothing else that can do that. Only the word of God can do that. Sift through, analyze, dissect, penetrate our most inner being. That's the grace and mercy of God. You prayed in your prayer. You said, you know, Lord, I thank you. You just didn't save us and then booked on us. Well, they saved. I mean, he walking us through this. He said, I will dwell in them. Really? God, you're going to be in me? Wow. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You traveled with the gang of three. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Holy Ghost, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Ghost inside of us. Helping us, coaching us, strengthening us, empowering us, enabling us, giving us the capabilities and the abilities to walk through anything in life that God presents to us. He did not save us and walk away from us. Lo, I am with you always. And in him, in his being there always, is him sifting through, analyzing, breaking down our motives and our intentions. Do you, listen, this is asking, but I want you to hear me in Jesus' name. You prayed it. I believe as God is answering it like he does. God is speaking through me to us. I need you to hear this. We think a lot. I need you to hear this. And with those thoughts come thousands of motivations and intentions. All day. Are we diligent to allow the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to analyze our intentions and our motivations? I think with the Lord going over this, I think not enough. You hear me? Not enough. Hear what I hear him tell me right now. Because if you did, you would say a lot less or a lot different. So he's spotlighting our talking, our conversation. Okay? This is for somebody, maybe all of us. Your conversation, things you say, remember, everything you say is rooted in a motivation and an intention. You analyze that before you speak. It may be not at all that you say something, or you say something completely different. So I think the Lord is telling us we're still speaking a little too loose with our lips. Does that make sense? Holy Ghost will hear you. Help us to tighten up our speech by allowing you to analyze our motivations and our intentions and our thoughts before we speak. In Jesus' name. I believe the Lord is dwelling. He's picked on speaking because you control your mouth, you control your entire body. So that would make sense. James chapter 3. So the Lord God is picking on our speech. Sometimes I got to sit down because the pool makes my arm work. No, that didn't work last time. I'm like, I have bent knees. I don't know what it is. So understanding this is how we go to the next level. Proverbs speaks all about how folks talk too much and the destruction. Proverbs, this you could teach on that for about a year. Don't be a loose speaker. Loose means that you don't analyze your thoughts. You don't analyze your intentions, and you don't analyze your motivation. You just speak. Okay, so a loose speaker, loose lips sink ships, you heard that back in the day. So a loose speaker, now that's kind of a colloquialism, but a loose speaker is one who does not stop to analyze their thoughts, their motivations, and their intentions before they speak. Thoughts, motivation, and intentions. Break that down even further. They don't stop that line. Meaning, they don't take the time to allow the Holy Ghost to sift through, analyze, dissect, and penetrate that which we're about to think, are motivated to do, and our intentions of our heart. Because what you do is when a thought comes, give space right then. Don't start talking. Right? Remember, be slow to speak. So give space for the Holy Spirit. Say, yeah, that's all right. You can say that. Don't say that way. Well, that's a good thing to say, but your motivations are wrong. You're really saying that. How many of us know and understand that at times we'll say something good to praise somebody else, but in that praise, you get prophets too. You really said it to praise you, even though you're saying it to praise somebody else. Man, that flesh is slick. That flesh is slick. See, you know you through the Holy Ghost. He said, well, how can I get praise if I praise somebody else? I don't know, but it can happen. You can do a good thing only because you don't really care about the other person. Sometimes you may. Just be careful when we're at the root of all that glory. Father God, help us not to glory in your presence. And if that's the root of it, that's the cause of it, that's our intention, that's our motivation, why we're doing it, then stop us in Jesus, even if you gotta hurt us. We wanna be careful not to take away from your glory. When we say bring you and you alone, all the praise and all the glory down, that ain't just the end of a prayer we're just praying. We really wanna believe and do that and live that out, Father, that you and you alone may receive all the praise, all the honor, all the glory and everything we think, speak, and do in Jesus' name. Amen. This is nuts and bolts living. I'll meet with Pastor DeJuan today. It's really no magic wand. It isn't. Salvation, Christian living is the big three. You speak the word, meditate day and night, and obey. It's no hocus pocus. I did listen to the last Nancy Lee DeMoss conversation, you know, and the bottom line is, it's just, you know, the cure for racism among people of God is to love one another. It's really just that simple. And it really boils down to, are we going to do it or not? Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Because racism exists in classism, sexism exists in the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ, from stem to stern, from border to border. It's an international sin that has plagued the church. You'll find it in Asia, Africa, you'll find it on the five continents. Why? There's our true self, and then there's that nasty flesh that has not been redeemed. Real folk, risen of God, raised from the dead, spirit of God, has raised our spirits from the dead, we're truly saved. But we have this problem, we got this flesh over here. That is in me, that is in my flesh. Well, it's no good thing. That's what racism dwells. Classism, sexism, favoritism. That's where it dwells. And it dwells in all the people of God. The battle that Paul has in 1 Corinthians 7 is a battle all Christians face. It's just that we're at different levels of controlling that flesh. The ones who are controlling at least are the ones who are more carnal. That's what I'm saying. The ones, okay, so the real us. So this is the real us. This is the part that's born again. This is our inner man. And then this is our flesh. In me, that is in our flesh. So this is flesh. And this is the real us. Alright? So this is the inner man, inner being, the new man. Those are plenty of names for this guy right here, this person right here. The real us, the inner man, the new being, he that new creature, he that, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new, and all things are of God. That's the real us. But this real us has an assignment. We talked about that about 2 or 3 weeks ago. We have an assignment. We got to keep this guy in control. We talked about that last week or whatever. Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:27. I, the real me, buffet my body, I beat it black and blue, I bruise it, make it my slave, lest when I myself have preached to others, I should be a castaway. That's our assignment, 1 Corinthians 9:27. I buffet, bruise, treat it rough to rigid and rough and harsh discipline, my body. King James, subjected, meaning make it my slave. My flesh, my body is my slave. I'm the master. We can do this, word of life. You can control your flesh. I can control my flesh. We can control our flesh. That's good news. But the question is, what are we doing? And then, if that's, yes, second question and follow-up is, will we do it consistently? You may have a day or two where you're whipping it up. Day three, you're like, man, I'm going to do me. Remember we talked about that? Do what you really doing flesh. Because you was the real you. When you whipped it up the first 2 days, I was doing you in Jesus' name. But you just didn't do flesh. All Christians have this battle. All of us. The ones who control their flesh are mature ones. The ones who struggle and the flesh controls them, that's your carnal Christian. That's your real carnal Christian. Weak and carnal. Now we're not making a distinction. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because there's this concept of carnal Christians, and there's a wrong definition of carnal Christians. So we're going to do this while we got time right here. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Welcome, my papa.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Good seeing you, sir.
Oh, yeah. Good to be here.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look at, let's see, about verse 14, maybe. Look at 17. Okay, so at verse 14, 1 Corinthians 7:14. Did I say that right? Romans 7. I'm sorry. You know, y'all supposed to be, I'm talking about being led the Holy Spirit. Y'all supposed to have the Holy Ghost in you, and you supposed to already know what's going on.
That's right, man. Bless that scripture.
Hey, it's the word, right? It's the word. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, I want to look at verse 14. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm reading the King James to show you where that word carnal comes in. Spiritual. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Now, Apostle Paul says that I am carnal or of the flesh, sold under sin. And then goes on to say the fight. I do not, verse 15, to understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. If I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 18, for I know that is nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do it, so forth. The Apostle Paul said, I am carnal, sold under sin. This is that battle. Fighting the flesh. So Apostle Paul says he's carnal. Then I have to say then that there are varying levels of carnality. Because I used to just have a carnal Christian as one, at just one level, meaning that the flesh is ruling the Christian. In other words, the real them, the inner man, the new creature in Christ Jesus, is not doing what it needs to do, which is the real person. And using the power of God, the word of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, to keep the flesh under control. So, we are all, if that's the case, if I'm reading that right, then we're all carnal, sold under sin, or of the flesh, sold under sin. I'm believing that the word, that carnal Christian concept needs to be looked at and identified correctly. Okay. We're all struggling with flesh. We all have it. We have to fight it. All of us do. In that case, then we all have flesh. Does that make sense? We're, and then for lack of a better term, whether you got a more carnal Christian than others, what word you want to use, a weaker Christian, there's a degree in there. Remember we talked about the decreasing frequency of sin as we grow older? What that looks like is the real you dominating this guy more and more and more and more as you grow in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? The real you shutting this down. How? Through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through the power of God, through the armor of God. Thank you, Lord. As we do that, then we sin less and less, and righteous acts come out more, righteous living comes out more and more. A Christian who does not practice this, who does not stand on the Word of God, does not use the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and so forth, the flesh tends to dominate more. Okay? When that flesh is dominating, that person is more carnal, if you will, for lack of a better term. The flesh is running that. And in a series, and thank God he entitled the series that we taught a few years ago, good. He entitled it by saying, the destructive effects of fleshly rule. So I'm just saying carnal Christians, a fleshly rule. A flesh rule Christian, and Christians can be ruled by their flesh. That was the whole thing. Turn over to, I think this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's see if that's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Yes, verse 1. You all use this definition for a carnal Christian, but may have to kind of change up a little bit of a severely carnal Christian or one who's ruled by the, and but flesh rule I think is even better, meaning their flesh is dominating. That way you can cut all the confusion out. Your flesh dominate, your flesh is under control. You're mature. It's under a lot of control, your flesh is, you're more mature. You're completely dominated for the most part, you're very mature. The other way, if your flesh is kind of running things half the time, less mature, boom, all the way down to that. Look at verse 3, chapter 3 rather, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brothers, now let me get to the, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, look at this, men, but as men of flesh. Look at this, as to infants in Christ. You see that? So you're saved. You're born again for real. He didn't say infants just out there. He said in Christ. So that lets us know that there's just like in what they've done, the Holy Ghost has put spiritual growth in terms that we can understand. So you got infants, you know, men. So there's growth there, right? First Peter, grow in grace and in the knowledge. What is he talking about? Spiritual growth. You look at Hebrews, talks about that in order to grow, you know, those who grow in Christ Jesus, they use the Word of God through by practicing to use it, and they become more mature, and so forth and so on. So here, he says, I want to speak to you as to spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. He said, speak to you as spiritual men, as grown spiritual Christians. I could not speak to you as a mature believer. I could not do that. But as men of flesh, what is a man of flesh? An infant in Christ. Verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, yet able, for you are still fleshly, King James, carnal. Then he tells them what the problem is. See, you're still carnal. So what does this mean? It means you can allow the flesh to dominate you far beyond your growth in Christ Jesus, far above your time in Christ Jesus that you should allow it. Mm-hmm. There's the kindergarten, and then the first grade, then second grade, third grade. You should act like kindergarten. So that's a problem. I should be speaking to you as a high schooler at least. But instead, because you allow it, you feel fleshly. In other words, you are not doing your job. Is there an excuse for these Christians? No. Is there any excuse for any Christian, a true, born again, raised from the spiritual dead Christian, is there any excuse for them to allow their flesh to dominate them? No. Why? Well, number one, he said he would not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can bear. So every temptation you can win. Do we understand that? You don't have to give in to any temptation. You don't have to. We do, but we don't have to. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 11. Same concept. There's a danger in not growing in Christ Jesus. Verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. It's hard to explain. Why? Because I can't teach it? No, because you can't hear, spiritually speaking. You're not talking about hear, dull of hearing as in they got too much wax in their ears. In their spiritual ear, they do. Remember, we're to hear spiritually with our heart, ears of our heart. That's what's become dull. Verse 12. For though by the time you ought to be teachers. See, there's a time frame word of life. He said, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Enough of kindergarten, first grade, elementary, junior high, high school, college, master's program, doctorate program. At least you ought to be in the undergrad program. You ought to be teaching folks by now. You ought to be so mature that you can understand the word. And I'm going to tell you what's couching that, Lord. If I'm wrong, I'll come back and tell you. When he said you ought to be teachers, that lets me know, too, you just don't teach the word of God because you know it. You're teaching it because you're living it.
Amen.
You're living it and you understand it. Because teaching is one who's up front. Okay? The teacher's one who's up front. And so if he says, you ought to be teachers, that means you ought to be understanding this and living it to the point that people can follow you. You understand that? There's a time for that. So he says again, we have much to say, but you hard of hearing. For though by this time, verse 12, you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary or rudimentary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Doesn't that sound just like the Corinthian folks? You're drinking on milk still. You up in elementary school. You've been up in elementary school 20 years. And y'all know it because of the poor amount of food that's, you know, being given to Christians. They're starving Christians. But since Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is chastising like this, I mean, they're getting it. I think it's safe to say that they're getting the word. They're just not availing themselves of it. So you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For he is an, there's the word again, infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, the one whose flesh is dominating them, they're doing good and evil. They're not discerning like they should. But the mature Christian recognizes that's good, that's evil. I'm going to do the good and leave the evil alone. Does that make sense? And so the flesh rule Christian would be your more carnal Christian, I guess you want to say. The infant Christian. The baby.